Romans 11 this evening. It's officially a new year, and we are fresh off of that. Was it 4 years? Julie could tell me. No? Time in Psalms. Between 3 and 4 years in Psalms. We're going to turn to Romans 11 tonight, right now. Yeah. But just coming off of our study for several years in the book of Psalms, in February we're going to begin afresh the book of Judges, so that's where we're headed. But in the meantime, we're going to go there to set the stage for the life of David, the time of the kings and the nation of Israel. But that leaves us with a break of about 4 weeks pause at the beginning of this year. To begin a new study on Wednesday nights. And that's a little bit by design. A couple of months ago, I was reminded that in Paul's letters to the churches, there were four times directly where he charged the church to not be ignorant about something. There are four different subjects that we believers ought to consider and have knowledge and awareness about. And I think the Holy Spirit knew and understand that these would be issues that persisted in the church. And though at some point in, regards to just the simplicity of our faith and salvation in Jesus Christ, it might seem insignificant. They all do impact our Christian walk and witness to the world. And we are told by Paul directly to not be ignorant, to not lack some true knowledge or awareness concerning these things. Not that we have to be scholars of them, but don't go through your Christian walk without having considered these things. The word he uses is agnoio, which means to not know or to not understand. And there are things that we can know and can understand with faith in God's word. We'll find ourselves well equipped in these subjects. From Romans 11 tonight, the first one we're going to look at is that we're not to be ignorant about God's plan for Israel. Next week, from 1 Corinthians 12, we're not to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. The following week, 2 Corinthians 1, we're not to be ignorant about trials and suffering in the life of Christians. And then from 1 Thessalonians 4, we're not to be ignorant about the rapture and second coming of Christ. So directly, he charges the church in these matters. And I think at a minimum, I hope to provide an awareness of these subjects and topics and what we find in Scripture concerning them. And then trust God to give us that understanding today as to why these things are challenged to be considered as believers in Jesus Christ in 2025. And so today we're going to start with looking at the nation of Israel, right? And as you're with me in Romans 11, Paul says in verse 25, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness has in part happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." So the relationship of Israel with God's plan and where we are in human history in that regard. Sort of related, March 19th, we're going to have a guest speaker, a guy named Brian Crawford from Chosen People's Ministry, and he's going to do a presentation on Jesus Christ and the Passover. And Chosen People Ministry is an organization that exists to witness and encourage the Jewish people in Jesus Christ as being their Messiah. So that'll be a good thing for us, kind of in a little bit in coinciding with this reminder tonight. But let's go ahead and pray, and we'll go through this together. Lord, I thank you again for this evening, for your many blessings, God, for this time that we have in the provision of a break through our regular studies to hear your word, Lord, to take instruction from it, Lord, to be directly challenged in the things that we know and consider, Lord, about the world and our life with you. And so I pray that this will be fruitful in this church, in this Wednesday night crowd. And again, we thank you for this opportunity and chance to come together so freely. It is a blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay. Well, hold yourself in Romans 11. We're going to read through the chapter in just a moment. But Israel, I'm sure you know, Wednesday night crowd is the faithful 40. Israel is a nation, and like all nations, made up of people, right? The start of the nation of Israel is recorded for us in the book of Genesis. A descendant of Noah's son Shem was living in a place called Ur in modern-day Iraq, and we know him as Abraham, but at that time his name was simply Abram. And in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, we find the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And Abraham responded to this. Right? Check out our study in Genesis for that journey of faith. I really enjoyed our time going through that. But God always keeps his word, and his promises are sure. Right? Just like Abraham, when we move in confidence of what God directs us in, we will find him to be faithful and his word to be unshakable. Even in the midst of our points of weakness, God will show himself strong. And so the family of Abraham slowly began to grow. His grandson, Jacob, gave the nation its namesake as God changed his name from Jacob to Israel. And his 12 sons, the children of Israel, kept their national identity as a united family, and then those individual tribes as heads for their ancestry related to their inheritance and the blessings that were spoken over them. And those continue to be passed down even to this day. And God's promise to Abraham is what started it all, right? And it continues today over his descendants, the Jewish people, Israel. We know that Jesus, to be the fulfillment of the promise of the blessing to all the families of the earth that God gave to Abram way back when. And Peter addresses this to his fellow countrymen in the temple one day in Acts chapter 3, as the church is just beginning. In Acts 3:25, he tells them, "You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, 'In your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, having God raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning every one of you from your iniquity," right, or from your sin. Our sin no longer needed to be the gulf of separation between man and the righteous glory of God. Jesus paid for the debt on the cross. That gap that sin created was filled by the perfect sacrifice of Jesus. And then now God and man are able to stand in a place of righteousness, a right relationship. His very life once and for all, and as we turn, right, or we repent of sin to accept and follow Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and receiving his forgiveness by faith, as we put our confidence, like Abraham, that what God said is true and it's worthy of our entire lives to surrender to it, we find ourselves no longer standing at enmity with God, but in a restored right relationship with God. Righteousness, it's in Jesus, it's in him. And it's a blessing to all nations, right? The word is to go out to all nations. It's a blessing that man desperately needs. And prior to Jesus, that faith looked forward to God. It's always been a relationship of faith, but the faith looked forward to God providing somehow for sin through the Messiah, God's appointed one who would deal with man's failure. And relationship with God was limited to the law and the sacrificial system given to remind man of his need and to create a people not righteous but in relationship, right? In communion with the true and living God, right? Not wondering or wandering, but able to be present in obedience and in a true worship with God, who is, you know, the creator of all things, right? Who is the great I Am. And it's by faith and fear of him a nation that was a living example of God's truth. Hebrews 10:11 tells us that every high priest stands ministering daily, repeatedly, those same sacrifices which can never take away sins. And yet this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. So we see that essentially that blessing has come, right? That which we were and all of creation was looking forward to came. The law no longer needed for relationship, and righteousness is secured by faith in what Jesus the Messiah has accomplished and done as we look back to the cross. So with that in mind, let's look at Romans chapter 11. He begins, "I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, 'Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life.' But what does the divine response say to them? 'I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal.' Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace it is no longer of works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, works is no longer works. Well, what then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it. And the rest were blinded, just as it is written, 'God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, to this very day.' And David says, 'Let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see, and bow down their backs always.' I say, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. And if their fall is riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh, and save some of them. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became partakers of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root. The root supports you. You will say then, 'Branches were broken off that I might be grafted in.' Well said, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if the Lord did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but towards you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise you will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, 'The deliverer will come out of Zion. He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins.' Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. And yet, as you were once disobedient to God, you have now obtained mercy through their disobedience. Even so, these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed to them all disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. Oh, the depths both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has become his counselor? Who has first given him, and it shall not be repaid him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. Amen. All right. Quite a chapter. One that we don't maybe engage with daily within our walk with God, but one that Paul encourages us directly, right? Speaking to the Romans, speaking to Gentiles. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery. I want you to see how this is revealed in light of Christ. It's by faith and the fear of him, a nation that was a living example of God's truth. The church was born of Jesus, and they carried the gospel at first. It was born of Jews, pardon me. And they carried the gospel at first, as Jesus commanded, being in Jerusalem. A unified a nation, though, as a people of the Lord, as a whole, they rejected Jesus, the Messiah. Right? But God knew that this was to happen. And though his heart is that none would perish and that all would come to faith in Jesus Christ, and everyone is called to accept his grace, God has not turned his back or concluded his dealings with his promises with the nation of Israel. And as a Jew, Paul knew this, right, personally. He saw through the prophetic wisdom of the Holy Spirit, hey, that some might conclude that since Jesus fulfilled the blessing to all nations, that God was somehow at this point done with Israel, right, that those who would not accept Christ. And since the church is, right, the body and the family of Christ by faith in Jesus, just as Abraham was, right, we read in John 1:12, as many as have received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Right, when you think about this, considering the nation was largely disbanded after the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, it led many Bible scholars to look at the promises made to Israel and begin to scratch their head and conclude that maybe the church had replaced Israel. And for us, this might be a little bit of a challenging thing to consider, as we have the benefit of seeing the nation of Israel back in their land and existing as a unified identity, right? But you can imagine, you know, being somebody reading through the scriptures in, you know, 500 AD or during the Reformation and looking at these things, and there is no nation of Israel, right? So what is God's word talking about? And trying to piece these things together, some false doctrines began to arise concerning the nation of Israel. But Paul says here directly, this is ignorance, right? Trying to make sense of something that you don't quite understand, rather than, like he says, oh, the depths and the riches and the wisdom of God, and unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Rather than leaving those things in the hands of God, man sometimes begins to develop doctrines and ways to try to understand the things that maybe are not plain for us in the moment in Scripture. And so Paul, under the good influence of the Holy Spirit here, challenges the church, right, to consider that God has not forsaken his people, that he has not cast off or cast away his people. He says that in verse 1, right? Has God cast away his people? Certainly not, right? Don't come to that conclusion. Any replacement theology has to ignore or reinterpret Scripture beyond its simple and plain presentation. The church we find here is grafted in to what God, who is the root, is doing, right? He is the vine. We are the branches. Right? Those branches of Israel still have God's name and blessing. Consider Jeremiah 46:28. God says, "Do not fear, O Jacob, my servant," says the Lord, "for I am with you. For I will make a complete end of all the nations to which I have driven you, but I will not make a complete end of you. I will rightly correct you, for I will not leave you nor wholly unpunished." Right? That is the Lord's doing. In addition to rejecting Israel and accepting types of replacement theology. The other danger of accepting that, a rejection of Israel, leads to an attitude of anti-Semitism, despising the people that God promises to bless and defend because they rejected God's Messiah, because they persecuted the church. For some, that's an offense to hold claim to the promises of God in their life. But no, again, Paul says this is false and ignorant. There is no room for anti-Semitism. There is no room for us to boast against the branches, or any racism for that matter, within the family of God. Right? Verse 18 says, do not boast against them. Verse 20 says, do not be haughty, rather fear. Right? Fear the Lord. Does God not defend his people? Has he not, through the ages, defended his people? We have a great record here that says that he does, even when they're being knuckleheads, even when he does have to deal with them, right? He is faithful to his promises to them. 1 Samuel 12:22 says, the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it pleased the Lord to make you his people. That the name of the Lord continues to be connected to Israel. And he's not only aware of that, but it blesses him too, because he's going to show himself strong and faithful to all nations of the world. And we don't have to agree with everything that Israel does as a nation or have done as a nation. God doesn't, right? He condemns their idolatry and stiff-neckedness, but he does not forsake them. And if we have the heart of God, neither should we. Presently, we see God fulfill a wonderful promise as the nation is returned to their land, as it happened in 1948, from being scattered, from not having a place of sovereignty of their own. Isaiah 66:8 says, who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day, or a nation be born at once? The sheer political insanity, right, that a nation was of people was given a piece of land in a very controversial place on our planet and allowed to return there as an ethnic identity and engage sovereignly over that, that doesn't happen. But Amos 9:14, we read, I will bring back the captives of my people Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from the land that I have given them, says the Lord your God. And they are back. And we see the pressure to pull them up, don't we? It's almost constantly in the news. The nations that would love, right, how easy it would seem peace could return to the Middle East if Israel didn't exist there. And yet, they will not be annihilated, right? God says, no longer shall they be pulled up from the land that he has given them. God's word will remain, and they will remain in the land until his return. But currently, right, we see in verse 7 and 8 in Romans chapter 11, it says, what then? What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Right? The blindness it lies within their eyes as an understanding of who Jesus is. Right? What they sought was the Messiah. What they sought was the truth of God's word, that he would send his anointed to deliver them. They were looking for deliverance from the Roman army, and God was looking to deliver their very souls from the grip of sin and death. Right? That blindness can only be broken by receiving Jesus as who he is. And we're told that he is the stumbling block for us as well as for them. Right? If we don't allow our lives to be broken on the truth of Jesus, right, we're wandering blindly through the darkness of this world. And ultimately, one day, that stone that we're to be broken upon will come down and crush us to powder. But God will remove the blindness. He sees to it The Great Tribulation consists of 7 years, three and a half of which the latter are the world literally be shaking to its core as the nation accepts and the world accepts a false Messiah, the man of perdition, the Antichrist. And the eyes of Israel are opened. It is Jacob's trouble because God will both see his people through that time and again shake the foundations of the earth and pour out his judgment upon man's rebellion in the process. But it's the rejection of God's good news and salvation of Jesus Christ that is the blindness that was over Israel. Verse 26 tells us that Israel will be saved. Right? They will be saved. They're not done away with. He has not cast them off. They will be saved. And that hasn't happened yet. So we know that we are in this time where God is showing his riches to the world through the Gentiles, through you and me, through the church. We call this the church age. Largely Gentile, but wholly those who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But one day, Zechariah 12:10, God says, I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look upon me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one who mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one who grieves for his firstborn. Man, that scripture is so powerful because it shows the nation of Israel looking back upon the crucified Christ, right? Isn't that amazing? So amazing. God is not done. He knows that their eyes will be opened. Israel is something that we are charged to not give up hope on as well, to not reject, to know their life and their history as a nation remains preserved for us as an example of what God's children tend to struggle with. We have the same problems as Israel. Stiff-necked, legalism, idolatry, right? These are ways we tend to gravitate toward as we get comfortable with our lives. And God has to sometimes correct and shake us to awakening within our spirit, our need to trust and fear the Lord in our lives, to rely upon his wisdom and his word for what we're continuing in. We're no different than the nation of Israel in that regard. The context is in verse 33, the nation of Israel. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, and how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? The way that God is dealing with Israel in their blindness is in the perfect and unsearchable wisdom of God. That his plan is much better than ours could be. And his long-suffering is far greater than any human could have the capacity for. We're told that a remnant exists, right? That there are many Jews who do call on the name of Jesus, like you and me. And we see Israel many times in the book of Revelation, intact, identified, and separate from the church. Like in Revelation chapter 7, we see the 144,000. People like to claim identity with this group, but it's not a mystery who these men are. They're named, sealed, 12,000 from each tribe of Israel. Anybody who tells you differently isn't reading their Bible. The gates of the New Jerusalem in Revelation 21 bear the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Right? They haven't been removed or replaced. God recognizes them. And even though Paul found his ministry in sharing the gospel greatly persecuted at times, he even participating in that persecution of the gospel, he knows that God's word instructs to not cast them away, but to pray for mercy, that their eyes would be opened to Christ. It's the same thing that we are called to. Right? Sunday we were challenged and charged in Philippians 3:10 to just know him. And the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. That is the heart that is prayed for by Paul for the nation of Israel. Right? Even conformed to his death. because truly, Galatians 2:20, we've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Aren't we glad the unfailing love of God? Aren't we glad that we have a living example of a people who missed it, and yet God never gives up loving them? Israel shows us the unwavering love and faithfulness of God, and that relationship with God is always founded upon faith. It's for us as well as it was for Abraham. I'd like to close just with that kind of meditation this evening. If you want to turn a few pages back to Romans chapter 4, this is my go-to passage when I'm talking about faith. Romans chapter 4, verse 20. Speaking of Abraham, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. Rather, he was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now it was written not for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us. It shall be imputed to who believe in him who raised up the Lord Jesus from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. So therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace, which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Man. Learning that God is glorious, that God has a plan for his people, Israel, the church, to be praying to be found as a people of faith, right? Engaging with access into the love of God by our confidence in what he is able to do, what he has done, that we are justified, declared innocent, raised to new life because of what Jesus had done. Let's pray for the peace of Jerusalem, right? Let's go to share the gospel to every nation and live in the same grace afforded by faith to all men in Jesus. I know that I've only scratched the surface on this subject. I had a lot of scripture references, parables of Jesus, examples from scripture directly speaking to God's faithfulness and his promises to Israel that I just had to leave on the cutting room floor as I was going through this. It's a lot to, I think each one of these subjects is a lot to cover on a single Wednesday night. But I hope that our awareness has been raised. When we hear something, we can reject it as ignorant when it challenges us of who we are and who the nation of Israel is. Because it's something that God has stuck his name to, his very name, his reputation. And we ought to fear that. And rather concern ourselves what God has called us to. Right? To give him glory with our lives. To be living examples of the truth that we've received as he has given us peace with him in our hearts, to not lose sight of that. It's a challenge, just like rejoicing in the Lord, right? If we're not pressing into that upward call in Christ Jesus, right, we're going to be wandering in the wilderness, scratching our heads. And so, something God's word calls us to not be ignorant about. Next week, we'll look at spiritual gifts, but for this evening, let's close in a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord God, for your unfailing love. Lord, your word that is sure, your promises that never fail. God, and we do lift up the nation of Israel tonight. Lord, that their enemies, Lord, that the nations that surround them would love them to be moved. And yet we know that your word says that, God, they will not prevail. Lord, I pray that you would remove that blindness, God, from Israel, Lord, from our neighbors, from those people that we have a conversation with that I think we're peculiar people. Lord, we are your people. God, the sheep of your pasture. You are a good shepherd. So, Lord, let us be led by you in trust and fear, God, and rejoice in the fact that, Lord, we are welcomed into your fold. It is good. God, and for this we give you praise. We thank you this evening, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.